grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day. From God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him. Thus far our text, in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. As David went out to slay Goliath, as Gideon went forth into battle against the Midianites, as Samson fought against the Philistines, our Lord Jesus goes into the wilderness to do battle. And he encounters a mighty foe and overcomes him by holding fast to the words and promises of God. Now, as Christians who hear these events come across our readings every single year, many times throughout our lives, we become accustomed to hearing about Jesus' battle with the devil in the wilderness, and it sort of becomes mundane for us. We know the story so well. We have no doubt what will happen, who will overcome, that Jesus will win the victory, that he is the son of the woman who crushes the head of the serpent. But when it comes to our own spiritual battles, we're often found anxious and worried, full of doubts and insecurities. We are uncertain that, and all too often, we give in to temptation. Dear friends, this ought not be. In fact, we should kind of put these in opposite spectrums. Not only should we for ourselves expect and even plan for and anticipate the temptations that are bound to come our way, but even more, as Christians, in the midst of our temptation, we ought to be Christians. We ought to recall the events of our text of today, and we should know and understand that by overcoming the temptation of the devil for you, Jesus gives you strength and shows you exactly how to stand up in the midst of temptation and the spiritual struggles of your own life. In our text, we see Jesus face the most difficult of human temptations, and he walks away victorious. But let's not make the mistake of thinking this was easy. This struggle took a toll on Jesus. Not only was he physically weak, having aches and pains of his body because of 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, that's not the only reason that the angels came to minister to him. But they also came to comfort and help Jesus in the midst of the spiritual exhaustion he felt as a consequence of the temptation. See, we like to think that Jesus just breezes through this whole thing as if it wasn't really some sort of temptation for him because, well, after all, he's God in human flesh. But Satan didn't come to tempt Almighty God. Satan came to tempt the Son of Man, or as we've heard elsewhere recently, the Son of David. A real flesh and blood man, with real emotions, with real physical and psychological needs, just like you and I have. The fact that Jesus is the fullness of the deity in bodily form shouldn't cause us to think that this was easy. During the time of Jesus' life, during his earthly ministry, as Jesus went from being a baby in Bethlehem to dying on the cross in Jerusalem, the divine nature did not always exert itself or show itself forth. In some sense, the divinity of Jesus was not only hidden from the outside to those who would look at Jesus and see him, but it was also hidden from Jesus himself in his earthly experience. He didn't always sense, he didn't always know the reality of the divine nature that was within. And so it is here. veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. So veiled and so hidden that Jesus merely knows that he's to go into the wilderness by the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. And there in the wilderness, he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. Certainly God provided strength. Certainly God sustained the man during the time in the wilderness, but not because he was divine. That's not how he was able to endure. If we know the scriptures, we know that others endured the same period of fasting. Moses, twice, spent 40 days and 40 nights on the top of Mount Sinai in the presence of God. He neither ate nor drank. Likewise, Elijah traveled 40 days and 40 nights on the strength of the food that was given to him by the angel when he went to Mount Horeb and saw God. So this endurance of Jesus of 40 days and 40 nights is not based on his divinity. It was fully in his humanity that Jesus endured this fast. Likewise, it was fully according to his humanity that Jesus withstood those temptations. He suffered in every way as we do, we are told. And this temptation was no exception. The only difference between Jesus and us is that Jesus was born without the defect of sin which infects us. So we are incapable of enduring and withstanding temptation without divine aid. Sinless as he was, Jesus did not require that kind of divine aid to overcome temptation. So in our text for today, we need to see clearly, Jesus suffers temptation as a real man, without the aid of the divine nature. And he overcomes the devil and is victorious for you. These real temptations are the same kinds of temptation that we face. The temptation to doubt God's love for us. The temptation to doubt that he will care for us and provide for us. The temptation to ignore the needs of our neighbor and focus upon our needs. In each case of temptation, we hear the devil introduce doubt into the thinking of Jesus, if you are the Son of God, if indeed. Jesus had heard the voice of his Father from heaven, and Jesus also knew the scriptures. He, being sinless, understood them properly, and his divine sonship was not a question. His unique relationship to the Father had little to nothing to do with what the devil was tempting Jesus with. The reference to divinity was to point out to Jesus that indeed it at any time was within his power to not be bothered by the trifling problems that causes the suffering that we undergo as human beings. You see, the devil wanted to put Jesus in a no-win situation. He was goading Jesus on. He likes to do that. It was a two-pronged attack. So, you're the Son of God, says the devil. Well, prove it. And if you don't do this thing, well then, just maybe really you don't believe you are the Son of God. It's a devious ploy. But Jesus already knew his mission, and knowing the scriptures, he knew the tricks and temptations of the devil. That's what allows Jesus to take up the word of God and wield it as a two-edged sword against the vile deceiver. Even though Jesus is without sin, or perhaps because Jesus is without sin, he knows he cannot rely upon his own strength or even his own wits to overcome the devil. He does require divine aid, the divine aid that comes from the word itself. But it's not reliance on the divine nature, as we might suppose. Rather, Jesus relies upon what God has spoken, what Jesus had treasured in his heart from his childhood as he learned the scriptures, the word that he had known and been taught all of his life. It's by that word that Jesus was able to see through the temptations and counter Satan's attacks. "It is written," says Jesus, "man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." "It is written," says Jesus, "you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." "It is written," says Jesus, "you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." "Not I say, not I declare, but it is written." And here we see how Adam could have overcome the temptation in the garden if he had just relied upon what God had said, "You shall not eat of it." As Eve reached out her hand, Adam could have simply said, "No. For God has said, you shall not eat of it." Likewise, when she gave it to him, Adam could have refused. He could have not eaten. If he had recalled the word of God spoken into his ears, "Thus says the Lord, you shall not eat of it." But none of that happened. Even though he was aware of the command of God, Adam gave in to the temptation. And he was vanquished by the devil, and he sold all of his descendants into slavery and bondage to sin, you and me included. But in our text from the gospel, we hear and see the second Adam comes, and he enters the field of battle and overcomes and is victorious, a victorious man in the war against the devil, so that the devil is sent scurrying away. Such is the power of the word of God in the midst of temptation. Such is the example which Jesus sets forth for us. And indeed, it is an example for us. But be careful with that word example. This example would do us no good unless we were already restored to a right relationship with God, unless we recognize that we are indeed sons of God, sharing in God's righteousness, sons of God sharing in his holiness and his goodness. Now, born of the stock of Adam, we know we don't have these things. So by itself, Jesus' example, even this example in the wilderness, by itself would do us no good. We simply cannot walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We simply cannot follow Jesus and be made clean and righteous before God by doing those things. Even if we were able to do everything that Jesus did in the midst of his life, even if we were able to empty ourselves entirely, go to a cross ourselves in an effort to think we are pouring out our life on behalf of the world, it would do nobody any good, not even us. While Jesus' victory over the devil doesn't rely on the fact that he was united to the divine nature, the work that Jesus does would have been incomplete unless he was united to the divine nature. If he was only a man, he could only suffer for himself. If the flesh and blood of Jesus were not connected to the divinity of the Son of God, his righteous life, his innocent death, would have meant that he would have been able to enter eternity. He would have been a member of the kingdom of God, but it would have done no good to anyone else. It would have been of no benefit to you or me. So because the divine Son of God suffered all these things, because the divine Son of God experienced everything that happened to the flesh and blood Jesus, that work of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, is beneficial to us. By his stripes we are healed, says Isaiah the prophet. By his death, the gate of heaven is open to us. Not merely because he won the victory, but because we are able to become sons of God ourselves, because he has poured that victory out upon us, uniting us to himself in baptism. It is because Jesus sends his Spirit into your heart and dwells within you. That's what gives you the righteousness to become a son of God. And so now, having been made sons of God by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, having been restored to righteousness by the Spirit that dwells within you, now you are able to take up the example of Jesus, because you have been made holy in him. And this is where the world and so many other churches even fall down and get confused. True righteousness from God comes into the world not merely by doing the things that God commands, not merely by following the example of Jesus. True righteousness comes into the world as we receive Jesus for ourselves, as the Spirit comes to dwell in our hearts, as we are forgiven our sins, as we are converted and transformed and changed by the Spirit of God. And then, having been renewed, having been made to be new, having been made sons of God ourselves, because God has poured his Spirit into our hearts, then we are able to walk in the righteousness of Jesus throughout our lives. This is what God is teaching in Genesis as he recounts the faults and failures of Adam. It's why Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden and forbidden from taking of the tree of life and living forever. They first needed to be restored, to be made new in holiness and righteousness. And this is also what we are taught in Jesus' temptation of the wilderness. Before we can resist the devil as Jesus did, before we can lay hold of the promises of God, before we can treasure God's word in our heart and know it and understand it rightly, we must first become sons of God, converted and transformed by God himself. We must be given new hearts and a new mind in order to see and know the mind of God, in order to value his word. Only then, when God himself takes possession of us, can we begin to rightly follow the example of Jesus. Only then can we enter into the struggle against sin and temptation in this world and be victorious. So for this reason, Jesus does not stop his mission after he had defeated the devil in the wilderness. He doesn't short-circuit his destination of the cross. He doesn't accept the glory of the world then and there and all of its kingdoms until he is enthroned as King and Lord through his suffering and death for sinners. Because by pouring out his lifeblood, Jesus gives you the right also to become a son of God and an heir of eternity. By going to the cross, Jesus becomes himself the tree of life, that if one eats of it, he will live forever. Jesus becomes the stone that the builders rejected and now has become the cornerstone. In giving his life as a ransom for you, Jesus gives you the strength and power now to live in the midst of this world of suffering and temptation, trial and tribulation, as he did. He gives you the power to rely upon the words and promises of God, believing the truth that you have learned from the Scriptures about the love of the Father for you. So as a son of God, live as a son of God. Learn the words of God your Father so that you can walk in holiness and righteousness. Know that hope which he intends for you through the forgiveness of your sins and the promise he gives you of eternal life. Eat and drink the good food of Christ's body and blood for your soul's salvation. And live each day in the knowledge, the conviction, that you are a son of the holy and righteous God, because Jesus has rescued and redeemed you from all sins, from death, even from the power of the devil. And now he gives you the power here and now to live in holiness and righteousness, innocence and blessedness under him. Because he has purchased you. He has won you not with gold or silver, but with his holy and precious blood. He has suffered, died on your behalf. Dear Christian, God in Christ has rescued and redeemed you. But now you are engaged daily in the battle for your life against the devil. The world and all manner of temptation arise against you. Don't think that the devil and the world and the temptation of your flesh will let up. It will not. But because Jesus dwells in you, because his word is treasured in your hearts, because his promises fill your mind, you have already overcome everything. So continue to look to Jesus. Receive from him mercy and grace, the forgiveness of your sins. Lay hold of all the promises of your baptism. Eat and drink to your soul's salvation. Study his word so that you would know it and be filled with it, so that you can defeat the lies of the evil one, even put down the passions of your own flesh. Lay hold of the promises of God and know you are a beloved child of God for whom Christ has already died. But he is risen and lives and reigns to all eternity for you. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.